Well, welcome everybody. Thankful that you're here today and happy Labor Day weekend. Labor Day is a weekend. We get an extra day off of work, right? We're celebrating work by doing no work. How about that? We get to rest a little bit. And so hopefully you're having a great time. I don't know if you're celebrating Labor Day by resting at, in the Dove Field right now. So shout out to all my brothers out there getting it done in the Dove Field. Or maybe you're doing Labor Day at Oxford or Starkville because of the game last night. And thankful that you're here doing that. Some of y'all may be at the beach, or maybe you're going to the lake later on today or tomorrow. Some of you folks may have gone all the way up to Gatlinburg, to the mountains, and you're eating at IHOP right now, and I'm jealous of you in IHOP. But whatever you're doing, we're getting to rest from our work. And I want to talk with you a little bit about rest today. The Bible talks a lot about different kinds of rest, okay? So there's rest on the Sabbath day. You know, God created in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. And so Adam's first full day of life, he's resting. And then he goes to work from a place of rest. Some of you may know that the Promised Land, after the Israelites had been in captivity for 400 years, making bricks, being slaves, and then 40 years into the wilderness, they came into the Promised Land, and that was called the Promised Land of Rest. Some of you may know that heaven is called rest, right? One day we're going to be in the presence of God fully, and we're going to delight and have great joy in him, and there's just going to be rest from all evil and wickedness, and that's going to be amazing too. But there's another kind of rest that the Bible talks about, and it's the rest that you have whenever you rest in Jesus. And here's what that means. It means you don't have to strive or work or try to be good or make God like you more by the way you act. No, you rest in the fact that God loves you, accepts you completely because of what Jesus has already done for you, what we just sang about, what he's done, right? What he's done for us. That's more than enough. And you need to learn to rest in that, actually live in that, even delight in that. Okay? God wants you to rest. Now, there's a particular place in your life right now that I want to apply that rest to. God wants you to rest in the middle of your drama. Come on, anybody got drama today? We all have drama of one form or another. It's just here. It's just around us. And so maybe your drama is at home. Maybe your drama is at school. You got girl drama. Right? You got drama there between coworkers, or maybe your drama is already at the hunting club, or maybe it's with the guys you typically play golf with, or the girls you used to play bunco with. But there's drama. There can be drama all around us. Listen, there's even drama at church. Every church has drama. Doesn't matter how big it is or little it is, every church has drama. Now, if you have a Bible, I want you to open it up to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians because we're going to study this book over the next few weeks. We're going to get through the first 6 chapters this fall. But the church at Corinth was a church full of drama. Full of drama. So we're calling the teaching series Church Problems because this church in Corinth was full of drama. There was fighting and conflict. The members argued and disagreed. They're suing each other. They got themselves entangled in all kinds of crazy behavior in the church. So Paul writes to them to say, man, y'all got to get y'all stuff together. But as he starts off the letter, he reminds them to do life, to handle hard times and difficult people and all the drama from a place of rest. From a place of rest. A rest in what God had already made them to be. A place of rest from what God had already promised to give. And so, I want to talk with you today. I have no doubt that you probably have some drama in your life. Maybe it's big drama, maybe it's little drama, but there's drama. And maybe your world is just consumed right now. You cannot sleep, you can't eat well, you're just not yourself because of the drama, boyfriend, girlfriend drama, financial drama, work drama, whatever that is. God wants you to hear today from his word how you can learn to engage in your drama, your difficult situation, from a place of rest. If you don't have this rest and this confident assurance, whenever you're in the middle of your drama, your fight will become a zero-sum game, meaning this: there's only so much pie to go around, and if you're getting more than me, then I'm losing. Right? There's only 100%, and so if you're increasing up to 51%, now I'm diminished to 49%. And if that's your mindset in the middle of your drama, don't worry about my drama. You think about your drama in the middle of your drama. If it's a zero-sum game, somebody's going to win, somebody's going to lose, then you're lost already. The wheels start to come off. You start getting nastier and nastier in your attacks and in your defense. And you start to wonder. It starts to be a mess. Bill Caldwell is a member of our church. He serves as an elder at times. And he was speaking to our staff recently, some of our staff. And he referenced a book called Thanks for the Feedback. Thanks for the Feedback. And he said in the book, they say that one of the primary reasons we cannot receive feedback from each other, constructive criticism, is because we take it personally. That whatever you say to me, it so wounds me, it so hurts my heart that it attacks actually my sense of worth or value or self. And so I can't hear it. And so now my defenses are up or my justifications are out and we just don't ever get anywhere. But here's the good news. If you can receive and rest in your true identity and worth in what Jesus has already done for you, okay? If you can be good with who you are, it will help you to fight and engage your drama from a different place, a place of rest and confidence. I want to be clear. The goal over the next 7 or 8 weeks is not for us to become a problem-free church. That'll never happen. If we're moving, if we're going anywhere, movement brings friction, and friction means somebody ain't gonna be happy, right? So we're not trying to be problem-free, drama-free. What we are saying is whenever we collectively or individually have drama, let's learn to handle it like Christ calls us to, okay? That's the hope. Now we're gonna start in 1 Corinthians today. All we're gonna cover is that kind of the introduction of the letter, but I think it reveals the heart of what you have to have, a rest you have to have if you're gonna fight fair with your spouse, with your friend at work, or your colleagues at school, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul is part of this conflict. He's the one who's gonna stir the pot, but this is the way he starts the letter. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, Sosthenes is going to be probably dictating, he's going to be writing out the letter as Paul dictates it. But Paul starts off and he's introducing himself. He says, Paul, I'm called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul knows who he is. He is an apostle of Christ. He has been commissioned by God. He's been empowered by God. He is on a mission with God. He knows that that's his authority. He knows how he got there. He says, I was called by God. If y'all know Paul's story, he was a hot mess, y'all. Right, remember in Acts 8, he is persecuting. He thinks he's doing good, but he's really doing bad. He's doing more harm than good. And Jesus has to arrest him and show him himself. And so he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I know why. It's God's will. It's God's will, he says, that I be this apostle. So this introduction, listen to me, it gives him a sense of identity and authority in which to wade up into the messy waters of the church drama. Now, it's possible for you to hear that and think, well, man, Paul's just flexing on these people. I mean, he's like, hey, I'm your spiritual daddy. Y'all got to listen to me. And there's a sense in which Paul is actually flexing on them. All right. Y'all know what I mean when I say flexing? He's flexing his authority. He's saying, listen, I started this church. All of y'all wouldn't even be here if it weren't for me. Please, like a parent pleading with his kids, listen, this ain't it, y'all. What we got going on, this is not it. That's kind of the mindset. So maybe you see it as a flex, but I think even more than that, for Paul personally, he's recounting why he's so confident to wade up into this. He's saying, I know this is not about me. I'm only doing this because this is what God is calling me to do. And that confidence gave him a sense of both, I think, empowerment and grace to walk it out. Now, to the church, verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, along with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking in any gift. You're waiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, stop right there. It's the last part of the introduction. And I'll just say to you, Paul wrote to the church, not to the building, but to the people. And though Paul is the one who has founded the church and is writing the letter, he clearly reminds them, I am writing to the church of God. That you belong to God, that your confidence has to be in God, that Christ Jesus is the one who has established you in grace. That's what he's trying to say. Listen, it's awesome whenever you love the preacher. I hope y'all all do. But your confidence cannot be in the preacher. Paul is saying, your confidence has to be in Christ. All of this that God has done for you, he says, is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you study the Bible much, some of y'all study, y'all really study the Bible. If you really are a Bible studier, okay, when you study the letters of Paul, if you want to know whatever the letter is about, Philippians, Ephesians, Thessalonians, whatever it is, Paul always reveals what the letter's going to be about in the introductory prayer. Okay, so if you read the prayer at the beginning of his letter, he's telling you his prayer, I pray that, he's telling you what he's trying to get them to do whenever he's writing the letter. Okay, so we're going to unpack this introduction and see four places where you need to rest, where he's calling them to rest in the middle of their drama. Four places where you need to rest in the middle of your drama so that you can walk it out right. Okay, y'all with me? Here's the first place for rest. Rest in the grace you've received. All these things that I'm going to tell you, he says they've already been done for you. Rest in the grace you have received. That goes back to verses 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ. Grace, listen, is God's goodness and favor that's poured out on you even whenever you don't deserve it. You can never repay it. And Paul says this grace had already been given to them. And if you're a follower of Jesus, it's already been given to you. It's an aorist passive participle. That happened, we would say. That happened the moment you trusted God. He gave you all the grace in the world in that moment. It's passive. You didn't earn it. You didn't do it for yourself. He did it for you. It's a gift. And as with any gift, the only thing you can do is receive it and say thank you for the grace you've given to me. And this grace is in Christ Jesus. Listen, if you need grace, the only place you're gonna get it is in Christ. Not in church, not in yourself, not in do better. It's only in Christ. Now, grace includes forgiveness of your sins. It's more than that, but it includes forgiveness of your sins. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. It's talking about Jesus. Redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Paul says you got redemption, that the price for your sin debt, which was death, Jesus paid it so that now you're freed up from that. And you got forgiveness of your trespasses. God wiped the record clean and it's all gone. And now there's no record against you. He has forgiven you. He has let you go. Come on, anybody here thanking God for grace? Man, I know I am. What he's done. Thank God for that. Now, here's why that matters when it comes to your drama that you're in right now. It means that you have been forgiven much. Thank God, you just said. And so now he asks you to forgive the way you've been forgiven. Ephesians 4 verse 32 reads like this. Let's all read it, every campus, even if you're at home. Let's read this out loud together. Read it with me. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Be kind and nice, forgive. Why? Because that's what Christ has done for you. It's what God did for you in Christ. He forgave you. I know you're thinking, I don't want to forgive. I don't want to let anybody go. I want to hold it over their head. I want to make them pay. No, the Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. He'll write that in 1 Corinthians 13. He's saying, you've been forgiven, so forgive. Why? Why should you even contemplate forgiving? Because the drama's just going to keep going as long as you hold on to the bitterness, okay? As long as you hold on to that offense, the drama's gonna keep going. Why should you consider forgiving. You should forgive because it's right. It's what Jesus said to do. It's the way Jesus taught you to pray. He taught you to pray, Father, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven those who are our debtors. Don't get it twisted. It's not God, forgive me, and so then I'll forgive. No, it's forgive me as I have already done it. Why? It's right. You should forgive. It's what Christ calls you to do because it's what he's done for you. Forgive because it frees you. To refuse to forgive puts you in prison. Hebrews 12 verse 15 says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Bitterness is just, it's poisonous to your soul. Come on, ladies, y'all know what it is to be so mad at your husband. You are so mad, and he's off at deer camp. He's playing golf. He ain't worried. Who's in prison? You are. Swap it around. Someone has said bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Why should you forgive? It frees you. It leads to peace, hopefully between you and the other person. But if not, at least peace in your heart and certainly peace with God. Because Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed, happy, joyful are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. A guy one time said to his preacher, I don't forgive. And the preacher said, well then, sir, I hope you never sin. Because we're gonna need some forgiveness. Grace is partly, it includes forgiveness. And grace is more than that. It's opened up the door for favor from God. God, whenever you trust Jesus, he gives grace to you and he never stops giving grace to you. It is forgiveness, but it's more than that. He gives you himself. God is now in you, with you, for you. He blesses you every single day and you don't have to fight, this drama on your own. Elevation Worship just released a new album and one of the songs has this lyric in it. It says, you are with me, working through me, fighting for me. God is not against me. You are with me, working through me, fighting for me. God is not against me. That's grace. And so in your drama right now, would you just declare that over your drama? You are with me, you're working through me, you're fighting for me. God is not against me. This is partly what it means for you to have grace. You can call on God at any moment, at any time, and God can change things. But the Bible says in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. And so I know what you're thinking. I'm going to be praying that God will just change their heart. And you should. But listen, maybe it's your heart that you need to say, God, would you change my heart like water in the palm of your hand? It's grace. If God doesn't calm them down, he can at least calm you down. And so Paul says, grace to you and peace. Peace. It's okay. It's going to be okay. No matter what, it's going to be okay. Peace from God the Father. It may be crazy out here, but in here, peace. Because I know I've got grace. Okay? Here's the second place you need to rest. Rest in the grace, right? But rest secondly in your standing with God. Rest in your standing with God. And so I'm going to talk about a fancy Bible word in just a minute called sanctification. It's in the scripture. But before I do that, I want to kind of get us all together because we've got a lot of folks probably, particularly in Starkville to Oxford with us today, who are, you're new to Pine Lake. And so I want to kind of give you an understanding of what we understand our relationship with God is like by three big theological words. One of them is the word justification. Okay, so justification, the Bible tells us, is whenever our sins are forgiven and we are made right with God. And when that happens, whenever you trust in Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection for your sins, and his ascension, he pours out his spirit into your heart. Whenever you trust in Jesus and you repent of your sins, in that moment you are justified and that is done. Okay? There's another word called glorification, and that's future. When Christ returns and comes for you or comes for us, in that moment, you're going to be transformed. You're going to be fully in the presence of God, and you're going to be changed in a moment. And there's going to be no more sin, no more sickness, no more sorrow. And it's going to be on like a chicken bone, and it's going to be awesome. Okay, we call that glorification. Right? That's amazing. But between justification and glorification, there's this third word called sanctification, which is a big Bible word. It simply means you're in the process of being made to be like Jesus. You're being set apart from sin. You're being set apart to God more and more and more. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit within you, okay? Now, sanctification has two kinds. There's positional sanctification and there's practical sanctification. Positional sanctification means it's been declared. It's just who I am. I've been declared sanctified. And then there's practical sanctification, meaning I'm trying to work it out. I'm trying to live up and into what I already have been declared. Come on, if you've ever been married, all right, if you're married, you know on your wedding day, you got married and you became a husband or a wife and you went on your honeymoon and it was amazing, but then you came home and now you got to figure out what that means to be a husband and a wife. Come on, can anybody say, oh my, right? Right, all of a sudden, I got the title, now I got to learn how to live that out. Come on, if you've ever become a mama or a daddy, and you're so excited, and it's awesome until you get home from the hospital. And then there's no owner's manual, there's no buyback program, right? You got this child. And so you got the title of mom or dad, and now you're trying to figure out, what does that mean? How do I do that, right? Come on, you lied on that resume, and you got the job, and now you're trying to figure out, I don't even know what to do, right? I hope you didn't lie, but if you got the job, y'all know what that is sometimes. What does it mean to be coach? Now I'm an actual doctor or a nurse, and they're trusting somebody's life to me. What does it mean to be the manager? What does it mean now to be, right, the superintendent? You got the title on the door, and you're like, God, help me figure this out. Right? You're living into it. That's the idea, what Paul's calling them into, is you've been declared standing with God. You're sanctified, but you got to figure it out on the way. Okay, this is 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, right? Who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's where it happened. You're saints now by calling with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Again, another perfect passive participle. Perfect tense meaning this is it. It's your position in Christ. That'll never change. This is the way God sees you. This is what he calls you. He calls you a saint. You're thinking, man, dude, you don't know me. I know I don't know you. God does, and he's already declared you're a saint. Not because of anything you did, but because of what Christ did for you. It's the Holy Spirit in you that makes you sanctified. You just got to figure out what that looks like now, okay? He calls you a saint, and he says, now live into this calling. Come on, in your drama right now, he's calling you to live into a different identity. Adrian Rogers is a great preacher from a previous generation. I went to his church one time, Bellevue up in Memphis, and I heard him preach a sermon, and I never forget the title of the sermon was, "The Me I See is the Me I'll Be." Now, I had learned that as self-fulfilling prophecy when I was in college. But the me I see is the me I'll be. Here's what that means. If you see yourself as a loser, chances are you're probably going to go into something with a defeated mindset already. But Paul is saying, if y'all could enter into the conflict saying, you know what, I'm a child of God. I am a saint by calling. That's who I am. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me, and God's with me. And we're going to get this. Now your mindset is different. And here's why that's such a big deal in the middle of your drama. Whenever you say, I'm a saint, I'm sanctified, I'm set apart for God, it changes the way you handle your business. You don't do what your flesh wants or what the world does. Come on, your flesh wants to open up a whole can on somebody. Can somebody say amen? Whenever you're in drama, you're like, man, I want to give it all to them, right? You want to just unleash on them, give them a piece of your mind. But a saint doesn't do that. Do you hear me? A saint doesn't do that. A saint has all the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Oh, in the world, we just light each other up, and man, we manipulate, or we lie, or we steal. I hear you, and yet Jesus has called you out of the world. And he said, blessed are the pure in heart. Can I just say something to all the high school and college kids or single folks who are dating right now? You're dating somebody and you're at college and it's awesome and you've met this guy or this girl and they're amazing, but they're not a follower of Jesus. This is why this matters. Okay? You're going to have drama with them at some point. And whenever you have drama, you need to know you're on the same playbook. Paul's going to write in 2 Corinthians, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Because you're going two different ways. And it's hard to tell right at first, but over time, it becomes painfully obvious. So listen to me, girl. I know he looks good right now to you, but that joker is stubborn as a mule. Come on, all the women in here ought to say, amen, sister. Chill on that, right? It is. And so you need to make sure he has Jesus in him because Jesus is the one who's going to change his heart and help him to love you well. Okay? Fellas, she may be awesome, making your head spin around. I get it. But please hear me. There are certain seasons of her life where she is going to lose her mind. And don't say amen to that or you're going to get slapped right now. But isn't it a reality? Just through life, things happen, man. Our bodies change and things happen. And you're gonna really need for her to be on the same page with you in the midst of the drama that's coming your way. I'm not hating on anybody. Please hear me. I'm not hating on anybody. I'm saying to you, whenever you say I'm sanctified, that means, man, the way we handle our business is going to be honoring to God. We ain't going to yell and fuss and scream and throw stuff at each other. We're going to find a way. Somebody's going to help us to love like Jesus says love. Okay? It also means that there are, because you're sanctified, listen, it means there are sometimes things worth fighting about. I don't know if anybody else is in here like this, but I hate conflict. Like I much prefer to sweep stuff under the rug, turn a blind eye, pretend like that didn't even happen, and hope it goes away. But it doesn't. It only gets worse. And that's what Paul, I think, is saying, amen, because he's a sanctified man. He's fixing to wade up into and risk causing all kinds of more drama, but he's going to say to them, you can't have people shacking up. A guy is actually shacked up with his stepmom, and in the church is acting like ain't nothing wrong with it. He's like, what are y'all thinking? People are suing each other in the church. And he's like, no, this is not the way. People are overlooking the poor when they come for communion. And you're like, have y'all lost your mind? That is not what the Spirit does. Y'all with me? Sometimes you do give grace and you do let things go. And other times by the Spirit of God, you say, I can't walk past this one. We got to talk about it. And the sanctification of the Spirit is what binds us together in unity so that you're not fighting to get together, because typically what happens is whenever we're in a fight, I'm trying to convince you, you're trying to convince me, and ain't either one of us gonna move. But if we can ever say, no, we're already together, that's what he says, you're sanctified along with everybody who ever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That name sanctifies us and unifies us, and so we are together, and sometimes you gotta call a time out and go, whoa, 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 wait a minute now. The enemy is out there. You and I are together. You and I have to be together. We are together in Christ. But let's call time out. Let's let the dust settle a little bit. But we are unified and together. Why? We're sanctified. This is our standing in Christ. Would that transform your drama right now? Would that transform your drama, your fighting? If you just declared, God, you're in me. Holy Spirit, you're in me. Show me. Is it worth it? Is it not? Should I not? God, we're together. Keep us together. Ephesians 4 verse 2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Rest in that standing. Here's the third thing. Rest in God's provision. Rest in God's provision. You know why you fight? You know why we get into drama? James 4 tells us. James 4 verse 1. What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. You're envious, you can't obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. James says the reason we have drama is because we feel like we don't have what we want or what we need. So we steal from other people, we step on them or selfishly and forcefully try to take what they have that we want, whether it's respect, money, position, whatever. But Paul reminds you that you don't need to stir up drama to get what you want, and you don't have to fight to keep what you have because he says in this scripture, you've already been made rich by Christ. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians 1, 5, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. Paul thanks God. It's part of his Thanksgiving prayer. He says, I thank God you're already enriched. You already, in one moment, God gave to you all the riches of heaven. You've been made rich. You have a lot. You're overflowing. You have more than what is normal. Anybody here ever want to be rich? I think most of us would have to say, at some point in my life, I wanted to be rich. If you have Christ, you're rich beyond your wildest dreams. In Christ. You've already been enriched in all things. Ephesians 1, 3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In God's heavenly bank account, he's given you an open check and says, everything you need, I give to you. Everything. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians specifically calls out speech. He says, God is giving you, enriched you in speech. How many of y'all need God to put a muzzle over your mouth sometimes? And so part of your prayer right now in your drama is, God, would you set a muzzle over my mouth, God, because I want to speak only words that are good. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word, means a word that's going to cause rot or deterioration or blow somebody up. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. That means to build them up according to the need of the moment so that it will give grace to those who hear it. Lord, we need you to set a guard over our mouths and God, clean up our talk and God, fill my mouth with your word, God, because your tongue has the power. Listen to me, your tongue has the power of life and death. To bless your kid or to crush your kid. To open up your spouse's heart to you or to close it like a fist. So God, in the middle of my drama, set a guard over my speech. Enrich my heart and my mouth with your word. And he also says he would enrich you with knowledge. The ability to know concrete things about God and his way and his will revealed in Jesus Christ. All that you have, he has, you have the knowledge of that. Paul's going to argue later on in a couple of weeks that you have the Holy Spirit. Because you have the Holy Spirit, you actually have the mind of Christ. You have an ability to know the deep things of God. You do, not the preacher. You have the ability to know the deep things of God right now in the midst of your drama. It's going to require that you read the Bible and say, okay, God, teach me because I want to learn from Jesus, live in Jesus, and then lead other people to Jesus. I want to sit there and be with you, but God will show you. I'm convinced of it. I love to read the Bible. I've been reading the book of Job. Y'all know that. I finally finished. Thank God. Woo. But if you've ever read to the end of Job, you may remember that his three friends have wounded Job deeply. They've wounded Job deeply. And they're broken off at each other. Y'all know anybody broken off at each other? I've got two friends who are walking through some stuff. And man, I was reading in Job the other day. I was thinking about my buddies when I came to this particular place where God says to the three buddies who thought they were doing good. They really did. They thought they were doing good, but they were not. They were hurting. And God says to them, you go talk to Job. And if Job prays for you, I'll release you. And so they go to Job, and Job, who's been wounded by these men, He prays a genuine and a sincere prayer to God for their blessing. And the next verse says, and God restored everything Job had double. And in my heart, it was like God was giving me a revelation that in the midst of your drama, maybe what God is waiting for is for you to pray for the other person. God bless them. Genuinely, I pray blessing for them. Forgive them. God, they hurt me. They don't even know it. Forgive them. Bless them. I was able to tell my buddies that, and they're working on it. But God directs us through the Word. He gives you knowledge of the truth, and He's enriched you with every spiritual gift that you'll ever need. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says, so that you're not lacking in any gift. Now, I think this is particularly going to be foreshadowing of chapters 12, 13, and 14, where he talks about spiritual gifts. And Paul argues, I believe, in chapter 12 through 14 about spiritual gifts. He says, you don't have all the spiritual gifts. You have a spiritual gift, maybe one or two, but we need each other. But collectively, Paul is saying, we have everything we need, y'all. We have everything that we need together. But in a moment of drama, you can pray, Holy Spirit, I need help. And he can give you whatever you need. I got a promise for you. You can write this one down, Philippians 4:19. This is Paul writing to the church at Philippi. They've been good to him, and so he says this prayer. He says, and my God is going to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It's a promise. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In your drama right now, in your drama, what do you need? What do you need? And would you ask the Holy Spirit, ask Jesus, God, would you give me help? You're enriched. You're enriched. So rest in God's provision. All right, last thing, rest in God's confirmation. Rest in God's confirmation. So often whenever you fight, you're fighting to prove something or to keep something or to defend what's yours. You don't want to look bad. You don't want to lose. But Paul says, listen, as a church, as a follower of Jesus, you need a new perspective. This is verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 1:6 says, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking in any gift, you're awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Man, he has already turned y'all's lives inside out and upside down. But Jesus is going to confirm you into the end. Confirm, he's gonna make you firm, established. He's gonna come through on every promise. You're gonna be grounded, you won't slip. You'll be secure, you'll be certain, you'll be authenticated. You'll have a blue check mark. You have a blue check mark right now by your name in heaven. You are verified, blameless, no indictment against you. Why? You've been graced, you've been forgiven. So no indictment can be brought before you before a judge. So listen to me. God has you. Right now, in the middle of all that, God has you. He's gonna carry you all the way to the end, to the last day of judgment, into heaven. He's gonna carry you. You cannot lose. You've already won. It's been confirmed. So keep perspective. No matter how big a mess you've made, Jesus has already determined that you're blameless in his presence. And when Jesus returns in that day, you're gonna be blameless and perfect. You're good to go. Whenever you watch a movie for the first time, how many of y'all can like be really nervous or anxious about what's gonna happen? And oh my gosh, are the good guys gonna win? Are the bad guys gonna lose? Listen, if it's a Denzel Washington movie, Denzel's always gonna win, right? But the first time you watch that movie, you're like, oh gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, can't look. But what if you watch it the second time? Second time, you're not nearly as upset, you're not nearly as worried because you know how this is all gonna go, right? You're chill. Whenever you watch that game for the first time and your team messes up, it's in like real time, you're watching the game, your team messes up, man, you cuss, you fuss, you're throwing stuff, stomping around, I'm turning TV off, I'm leaving the game, I gotta walk outside. Why? Because you are worked up. I mean, you don't know how this thing's gonna go. But if you are watching a replay of the game that was played 3 days ago and you know your team wins and something bad happens, you go, I knew that guy was an idiot, but it's all gonna be good, right? I mean, that's the kind of stuff that you say because you know how it ends. All right, so listen to me. If you know that when you stand before Jesus, he's gonna say, I got you. And right now when he looks at you, he says, I got you. Here's what that means. It means you can look at her and say, I totally screwed that up today, and I'm so sorry. And that doesn't affect your worth or your value one bit. It doesn't diminish you because it's already established. You can say to people at work or in your friend group, I sent that text and I should not have sent that text. And I am so deeply sorry for what I did. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. I need to own that. You with me? Well, it doesn't diminish you a bit. It doesn't diminish you a bit. Sometimes, listen to me, sometimes when you're in the middle of drama, when you know how it's gonna end, sometimes the best thing you can do is lose. Sometimes the best thing you can do is say, you know what? Let's do it your way. Because it doesn't add or diminish anything to you because you know how this ends. You with me on the shift of perspective? In the middle of it, I'm fighting, I'm giving you a piece of mine, you're giving me a piece of yours. I get it, but ain't neither one of us winning. But if one of us could just say, you know what? It's okay. It's okay. Because whenever you know that in the end, God wins, you need to ask yourself, is this even gonna matter in a minute? You ever thought about the stuff we fight about? Where we're gonna go eat? Who didn't put the laundry up? I mean, we get in knockdown, drag out fights over the dumbest stuff. Would you, in your drama right now, would you just ask yourself, is this gonna matter in eternity? Because if it don't matter in eternity, it might not matter now. And if it matters in eternity, then it matters now. And maybe today you need to say, God, I need to stand in grace. And I need to stand in my standing in you and rest in that and claim every bit of everything you've given to me and fight the good fight. Or maybe, God, I need to stand, rest in my grace and be able to forgive and be forgiven. God, I need to rest in that the way we handle our business is not, I don't expect anybody else to understand. I'm resting in what God says. Resting in the fact that he gives you everything you need to make it through. And rest in the fact that sometimes the way to win is to lose. And that's what Paul's gonna say. Man, it'd be better for you in that lawsuit just to write it off. That's what he's gonna say in 1 Corinthians 5. Just write it off. Because I got you. So right now where you are, could we just enter into a time of prayer with God about your drama? Maybe you got a lot of drama and you'll have to narrow it down to one piece of drama. Or maybe you want to pray about all of it, but can I start right here with you? Would you just thank God for what he's done? If he's graced you and made you holy and given you every spiritual blessing in heaven and has promised to confirm you all the way to the end, would you rest in that? Just tell God, thank you. If you've never known that kind of grace and assurance, would you call on Jesus right now? Turn from your sin, confess your sinfulness, repent toward God, turn toward God and say, God, forgive me, cleanse me, change me. I want to rest in you. But with that spirit and that heart of resting in what God has done for you, would you invite him into your drama right now? Fight you had on the way to church. Stuff that's been going on under the radar for the last few weeks or months. You've just kind of turned a blind eye hoping it would go away. But maybe Jesus is calling you as a saint to say, there's a different way for us. Would you ask him for forgiveness? Would you grant forgiveness? Would you ask him if it matters? And to provide everything you need for the journey. Just a second, I'm going to close this prayer. We're going to stand up and sing one last song. And I'll have some friends at the front of the room if you'd like for someone to pray with you, or you can just come pray by yourself if you want to. But this is just a time for you to respond to God as he leads you today. So Lord, I just pray in this moment and say, God, we are far from a perfect people and a perfect church. And God, we just invite you to come change us and help us to handle our drama in a way that's pleasing to you collectively, God, and personally. And I just pray for a lot of hurting people right here, God. And maybe the drama is very, very public and everybody knows it. Or God, maybe it's something that's just beneath the surface, in the shadows, in the dark. God, would you meet us wherever we are? God, would you lift our vision to you? God, meet us, Jesus. Meet us today, Jesus, in this place and change us. And God, by changing us, would you handle the drama? Lead us through it. We believe you, Jesus. We praise you today in Christ's name. Amen.